إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، the best narrative is the book of Allah، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، the best guidance is that of our Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، and the worst of affairs are those things that we introduce into this deen of ours. وَكُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ And every innovation leads astray. وَكُلَّ ضَلَالَةٍ فِي النَّارِ And every going astray leads to the fire. Brothers and sisters in Islam, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam once got up and he addressed his students and he said, إن الدنيا قد آذنت بسرم وولت حذاء. That the dunya has proclaimed its end and it is turning away rapidly. ولم يبقى منها إلا سبابة كسبابة الإناء يتصابها صاحبها. And nothing remains of it except like a drop that a person pours out of a container that remains. وَإِنَّكُمْ مُنْتَقِلُونَ مِنْهَا إِلَى دَارٍ لَا زَوَالَ لَهَا And you are going to an abode that shall not end. فَانْتَقِلُوا بِخَيْرِ مَا بِحَضُرَتِكُمْ So go to that abode with the best that you have. فَإِنَّهُ قَدْ ذُكِرَ لِي أَنَّ الْحَجَرِ يُلْقَى مِنْ شَثِيرِ جَهَنَّمْ يهوي فيها 70 عاما لا يدرك لها قعر والله لتملأن It has been mentioned to me that a stone could be cast off of the side of hell and continue to fall for 70 years and it shall not reach the bottom. I swear by Allah that one day it shall be filled. أفعجبتم Are you amazed? أَفَعَجِبْتُمْ Are you amazed? When people are disobedient to Allah, they're not on the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they're playing with Allah's deen, are you amazed? وَقَدْ ذُكِرَ لَنَا أَنَّمَا بَيْنَ مِسْرَعِينِ مِنْ مَسَارِيعِ الْجَنَّةِ مَسِيرَةُ 40 عَامًا And it has been mentioned to us that the distance between the two doors of Jannah are the equivalent of 40 years' journey. وَلَيَأْتِيَنَّ عَلَيْهَا يَوْمٌ هُوَ كَذِيذٌ مِنَ الزِّحَامِ And there will come a day when the doors, the distance between those two doors will be filled with brothers and sisters who are righteous. He says, لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنِي سَابِعَ سَبْعَةٍ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ He said, I saw me, the seventh of those who were with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. مَا لَنَا طُعَامٌ إِلَّا وَرَقُ شَجَرٍ We had no food except the leaves off of the tree. حَتَّى قَرِحَتْ أَشْدَاقُنَا Until our lips became blistered. He says, one day, فَالْتَقَدْتُ بُرْدَةً One day I found a waste garment, a piece of cloth on the ground. فَشَقَقْتُهُ نِسْحَيْنِي And I divided it into two parts. A part for me to cover my nakedness and a part that my brother may share in it as well. had no clothes. He says, فَمَا أَصْبَحَ مِنَّا أَحَدُنَا الْيَوْمِ إِلَّا وَهُوَ أَمِيرٌ عَلَى مِصْرٍ مِنَ الْأَنْصَارِ. He says, after those difficult days that the brothers went through, Allah's promise came to pass. And there's not one from among those seven individuals except that he's a leader somewhere in the Islamic society. He says, وَإِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ أَنْ أَكُونَ فِي نَفْسِي عَظِيمًا وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ صَغِيرًا. And I seek refuge with Allah that I should be great in my own eyes and insignificant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Abi Hatim, one of the very known scholars, he says, I had a friend of mine, and we used to go out to acquire knowledge. He says, and one day, we had a break from one of the sittings of the shuyukh. And so we went out, and we were walking one day, and we saw a fish that they had. And I said to my friend, let's buy this fish. He said, and so we purchased the fish, and when we got home, we heard that the sheikh had a sitting, so we ran to it. And once we got there, we studied, we wrote, and we took the notes and the ahadith. And we got home, and we started to review the notes, and we found out that there was another lecture going on. And this continued for 3 days. This continued for 3 days until on the third day we came until the fish almost started to rot. And we ate it, not cooking it, but raw. He said, on commenting to his students, he says, you will never acquire knowledge by allowing your body to rest too much. It requires a struggle. The first narration shows us that with patience come victory, and that with a lot of effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shall help you. This is something that is very important for us as brothers and sisters to understand. But because of the shortness of our time, we have to go on to our subject matter, fasting, and deal with some of the areas also not found in Subul al-Salam, some of the things that invalidate the fast, and some of the things that you can do while fasting that people might consider as things that invalidate the fast. One of the things, or those things that we know that invalidate the fast, eating and drinking, all right? We know that. Everybody knows that. And if you deliberately have marital relations with your wife, your fast is broken. It's finished. However, there are other areas of the fasting, for example, bloodletting, hijama, whether it's cupping, which is dry or wet. You know how they do the cupping, right? They normally give you a slight little cut at the back of your neck. That's one way that they do it. And then they let the blood out. This is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did while fasting and allowed it to be done. So a person, for example, who has to give some blood, this does not invalidate the fast, and it is something which can be done unless it is going to weaken you and make you unable to fast. There is something that we have in the books of hadith, and I like to explain it because you might come across it. Abu Qilaba, he said, Shaddad ibn Aus said, while we were walking with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, past al-Baqiyya, the graveyard area, he came by a man who was doing the hijama. And this is after about 18 days of the month of Ramadan had passed. And the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, Aftar al-Hajim wal-Mahjum. That the person who is doing the hijama, who is doing this to the brother, and the one who is getting it done, both of them have broken their fast. Now see, this particular narration is one of the narrations that have been used by the scholars to say that hijama is something that cannot be done. And if we only had that evidence, it would be correct. And that a person who gave blood or the person who took it would have his fast invalid or invalidated. However, we have another narration from Anas ibn Malik where he says, أَوَّلُ مَا كُرِهَتِ الْحِجَامَةُ لِلصَّائِمِ. The first time that this type of cupping was disliked was when the Prophet ﷺ passed by Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and he was doing this. And the Prophet ﷺ said, these two people have invalidated their fast. After this, the Prophet ﷺ gave a concession to the fasting person that he may do the hijama. Anas ibn Malik, the companion, says, وَكَانَ, the person narrating from Anas says, وَكَانَ أَنَسْ يَحْتَجِمْ وَهُوَ صَائِمْ, that Anas himself used to do cupping while fasting. The brothers may also kiss their wives during fasting. We have a narration from Umar ibn al-Khattab. Of course, if you can't control yourself, stay away from it. We have a narration from Umar ibn al-Khattab, and first of all from Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to kiss me while I was fasting, whilst he was fasting as well. Umar ibn al-Khattab says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, Hashishtu. You know, I felt light and I felt like I wanted to have my wife. And I kissed my wife while fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ya Rasulullah, sunna'tu al-yawm amran azeem, and I did something grave. He thought he had transgressed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked him, what you did? He said, I kissed my wife whilst I was fasting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Ara'aita law madmad? What is your opinion if you took some water and run it around in your mouth? Would it break your fast? Umar said, no. He says, La ba'as bihi. Fama. Then what's wrong? This is something then that the Prophet ﷺ allowed Umar ibn al-Khattab to do. However, if a person is unable to control himself, then it's better for him to stay away from it. One person came to Ibn Abbas and he wanted to know some more particulars. He wasn't satisfied with you just being general. Brother, I want to know exactly what I could do. So he came and he started to ask about mubashara, that is when you have skin on skin. He said, Tazawajtu ibnata ammi jamila. He said, I married my cousin and she is very beautiful. Now this is in Ramadan. He says, Fabi abi anta wa ummi. He said, may my mother and my father be a ransom for you. May I kiss my wife? Ibn Abbas says, Hal tamliku nafsak? Are you able to control yourself? He says, Naam, yes I could. He says, Bi abi anta wa ummi. May my mother and my father be a ransom for you. May I take her body and put it to my body? Ibn Abbas says, are you able to control yourself? He said, yes. He says, Bi abi anta wa ummi. You know, brother was stretching out, really. He was stretching out. He said, may I also touch my wife? Yeah. He said, are you able to control yourself? He said, yes. He said, then go ahead. The idea from this particular narration, it's like another narration where a person came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, an older brother, he came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, may I do this with my wife? May I kiss her and do this? He said, yes. And then one of the younger brothers came, you know, he can't keep still, man, vibrant, you know. He says, what about me, Messenger of Allah? He says, as for you, no, don't go there. Also, we have a narration which is something else. It deals with an area. Some people think it invalidates the fast. But one of the things we look at is that when the Prophet ﷺ does something, for himself and he tells his ummah to do something else, then priority is given to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself says, what he directs us to do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, we have a narration from Abi Darda that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he vomited, and Thawban, who was a freed servant of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was in the Masjid of Dimashq, he said that I was told that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam vomited and he break his fast. Thawban says, yes, أَنَا سَبَبْتُ لَهُ وَضُوءَهُ. Yes, I was there and I was the one that poured the water for him so that he must or would be able to make wudu. This particular narration says أَفْطَرَ, meaning that he did something which showed that he was no longer going to fast. Alright? He either ate after that or did something after that. This particular narration doesn't mean that if a person actually vomits that he breaks his fast, unless he does it deliberately. We have another hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever vomits intentionally, his fast is broken. Whoever vomits because of sickness and he cannot help himself, his fast is still valid. This particular narration helps us to understand the first one, and it shows that vomiting in itself does not invalidate the fast unless a person does it intentionally. Unless a person does it intentionally. Also, one of the things that we have in the hadith is that a person may sleep late. And you get up in the morning and you probably, you know, you had a dream about your family, your wife. And you get up and now you have to go and take a bath. The sun is up. The dream was nice. Now you're worried, can I fast? This particular narration says from Ummi Salama. She said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to get up in the morning in this state of janaba after having marital relations and he would continue to fast. So if this happens, that fast is not invalid. That particular narration, by the way, was collected by Muslim. We have some other areas concerning to the things that invalidate the fast, well, what people think to invalidate the fast. And we will look at some of those as well. One of the things that the ulama deal with are injections that you might take. And they differentiate between injections that replace food, all right, and also injections they're talking for about people on drips and things that, you know, you might be dehydrated and what have you, and this is to give you some nourishment. That type of thing, according to the ulama, invalidates the fast. If you just have an injection where there is no type of replacement of food, then that type of injection, according to them, does not invalidate the fast. This is something that is dealt with among the ulama in this day and time. Among the other things that they allow the people who are fasting to do is to use something in the eyes. Something in the eyes, eye drops. All right? Those are some of them. This is based on the narrative where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the fasting person to use kuhul. Where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed the fasting person to use kuhul. Also, we have in respect to performing wudu, you may rinse your mouth out, you know. And you don't have to, after you rinse your mouth and make wudu, to take your sleeve and you try to dry your tongue off. That's not necessary. The moisture that remains in your mouth is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed to be there. You don't have to spit and spit and spit and spit and spit until you think your tongue is dry. It ain't gonna happen. Alright? We have the hadith from Zayd ibn Khalid al-Juhani. He said, سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لولا أن أشك على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك عند كل صلاة. If it was not difficult for my ummah, I would have commanded them to make to cleanse their teeth at every prayer. The Prophet ﷺ made no distinction for the fasting person nor the person that was not fasting. So it shows that the permissibility is for both individuals, the one who is fasting as well as the one who is not fasting. The taste of something is not what is important, it is it going down your throat and you swallowing it. Putting something in your mouth that has a taste is not what is important, it is you taking that and swallowing it. For this reason, a person came and they wanted to know from Ibn Sirin, and a question similarly was posed to Ibn Abbas. This person came and he says, "Ma tara fi siwak? What is your opinion about the tooth stick for the fasting person?" Ibn Sirin says, "La ba's, there's nothing wrong." He says, "But it is a piece of a sapling, a piece of a tree, and it has a taste to it. You know, it leaves that thing in your mouth." He says, "Well, water has its own special taste too. Don't you make wudu?" This is the way Ibn Sirin answered it. Ibn Abbas, when he was questioned about it, he actually said, "There is nothing wrong with you tasting something as long as you do not swallow it." Okay? Now, those are some of the narrations that we have in respect to the things that you may or may not do in respect to fasting. According to Asim ibn Naqid ibn Sabira, from his father, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Perform when you take the water into your nose, take it up as high as you can, and perform wudu properly." This aspect of taking the water as high in your nose as you can, he said, do that unless you're fasting. Because of the possibility of you, you know, if you put something in your nose and you put it up, it's going to go down. And it's going to end up in your stomach area. So if you could avoid that, avoid it. Those are some of the things that the Sheikh did not deal with in his works. And we wanted to share with you because it is important to the area of siyam, or fasting. Now, one of the things that the Sheikh does deal with is the fitr and also the sahur. According to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the people will continue to be on goodness as long as they hasten to break their fast. And don't wait until you see the stars. Some people had the opinion that, look, Allah says fast from the time, you know, the breaking of the dawn until darkness, until the night. وَأَتِمُّ السِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ, and complete the fast until night. So some folk used to wait until all the red glow was out of the sky and the stars started to show, hunger killing them, everybody eating because the brothers and sisters are on the sunnah, and they wait until the stars come out before they take a bite. And they say, but it's in the Qur'an. But of course we understand that the Qur'an is explained by the sunnah. And the Prophet ﷺ taught us, when you see the sun rise from here and set over there, and once the sun sets, فَقَدْ أَفْطَرَ السَّائِمُ, it's time for the brothers and sisters to break their fast. Once the sun is down. Another thing that we find people doing is that they would wait at night, they would stop eating the suhoor almost an hour before the true dawn comes in. And this is against the sunnah. The practice of the companions of the Prophet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that they would hasten to break their fast and they would delay the suhoor. This is the morning meal. So much so that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, if you are partaking of your meal and you hear the mu'adhin, if you have a cup in your hand and you hear the mu'adhin calling the adhan, don't put it down, finish what you get. Folks go against this practice an hour before the true dawn appears, Don't touch nothing, man. All right? This was not the sunnah. It was not the practice of the companions. The person said, came to Ibn Abbas, and he said, look, how long should I take my morning meal? He said, look, man, eat until you're doubtful. Until you're doubtful whether you know it's dawn or not. Ibn Abbas said, you ain't do nothing, man. He says, eat until you ain't got no doubt. Say, you sure? Oh, it's in now. Okay? The idea is that the companions, they were not difficult, and they were not, and their sunnah, the practice that they had with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in it is guidance. The difficulties and the things that we want to introduce and the types of emotions that we want to have about Islamic issues, you know, it's only going to make things difficult and it will lead us astray. Good intentions never justify something that's evil. Here we have another narration which is collected by Imam Ahmad from Abi Huraira. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يزال الدين ظاهرا ما عجل الناس الفطر إن اليهود والنصارى يؤخرون. Said that the deen will continue to be uppermost as long as the people hasten to break their fast, because the Jews and the Christians delay theirs. In other words, as long as the brothers and sisters not only keep away from resembling them, but deliberately distinguish themselves, this is an aspect for having victory of the deen. We know the issue about it, tashabbu and all of that. But here it shows that one of the elements of victory for the believers is that you don't try to be like these kuffar. Don't try to be like these kuffar. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum." Who resembles the people? This is not only in your attire. It's in your attitude, the way you think, the outlook on life that you get. You know, people are educated sometimes outside of Islam. Muslims in attire and kafir down to the bone in their heads. Value system is un-Islamic. So the resemblance, whenever, like I tell you again, whenever you hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he makes a statement and he leaves it open. Don't resemble them. And he doesn't say in the dress, in their belief system. You understand that you are trying to make yourself different to them in every which way. And this is why he once passed by a group of the Ansar. And they had their beards, it was white. And he says, Ya ma'ashar al-Ansar, hamiru wa safiru. He said, dye your beards, red or yellow. We know that this particular command here shows something of an encouragement. It doesn't indicate compulsion because of some other hadith that we have. But this was something that the Prophet ﷺ encouraged. It's not compulsory, but he encouraged it. He says, be different to the Jews and the Christians. Now, nobody got no choice over the grayness in their beard. There ain't no desire to resemble nobody with this. This is Allah's doing. In spite of this, Allah says, do something to be different to these people. The Ansar says, you know, Ya Rasulullah said, they wear footwear that are in clothes and they don't wear the sandals. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then you wear the sandals and the footwear that are in clothes, be different to them. He said, Ya Rasulullah, they wear the big, large type of baggy pants and the waist garment. They only wear one of them, sorry. That is the big, large baggy pants. They don't wear the waist garment. He said, then you wear the baggy pants and the waist garment. Be different to Ahlul Kitab. Khalifu Ahlul Kitab. Be different to them. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, they lengthen the mustache and they shave the beard. He says, well, you shorten your mustache and let your beard flow. Khalifu Ahlul Kitab. Be different to these people of the book. The idea is that you not only don't resemble them deliberately, but you try to make an exerted effort to show something in your outside appearance as well as in your mind that you ain't got nothing to do with their being. Be different to them. So it's unimaginable then that you're going to find a brother on his work job and you could turn around and turn back and, you know, all you see in the room are Catholics. You know, when you look over there, oh, that's a bug over there. That's the way it should, it's supposed to be. Oh, that's a Muslim there. I mean, it might not be real inside, but, you know, at least distinguish yourself. And let the inside and the outside go together. We have a narration where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the narration that we have in Bulugh al-Muram from Anas ibn Malik, said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Tasahharu fa inna fi as-sahuri baraka." Take the morning meal, it has a blessing. According to Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The sahur, to eat it, is a blessing. Do not give it up. Even if you have to drink only a drop of water, don't give it up. Don't give this blessing up. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى الْمُتَسَحِّرِينَ. Because Allah and His angels, as for Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises these people, and the angels seek forgiveness for those who partake of this morning meal, this pre-dawn meal. Don't give it up, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this is something that we should try to put into practice, not to give it up. Alright? Now, the other narratives that we have you know what we're going to do? We're going to look at some of the questions that we have, inshallah, and try to deal with some of them, inshallah. We basically covered some of the things that we wanted to cover. You have to run? I know, I understand. Now, طيب, this particular question has been asked to some of the shuyukh concerning a person whose job is difficult. He has no option, but you can make it up at another time. Yeah. No, I'm talking about like later, sometime through the year. Yeah, because whatever you can do, you're supposed to do. Whatever you're not able to do, then you should and you have to make it up whenever you can. This is something that is compulsory. The compulsory fast is not like the optional fast. It has to be made up. Okay? But if a person is unable, just unable, and you have no alternative, you just cannot fast, then of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like we said earlier, compulsion is related to a person's ability to carry out the act. If you're not able, then there is no compulsion. But however, that particular fast has to be made up later. No, because it's an act of ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats like this, where that particular thing can be made up at another time. Wallahu a'lam. You taste it? You only taste it, that's it. There's nothing else that happens. There's no nourishment from it. Okay.
So then that goes with the principle of using the siwak and having something that has a taste in your mouth, as long as you're not swallowing it. It goes down the throat. You feel it going down your throat. If you have some eye drops that goes straight down your eyes and it goes down your throat and it goes down into your stomach, then stay away from it. Yes, Sheikh, if you work during the night, Yeah, but are you talking in Ramadan? Try to get up sometime, Sheikh. Don't sleep through the whole fasting day, though. No. For you. Okay, we'll deal with that, inshallah, after we deal with the issues on fasting, inshallah. For you. And probably afterwards. No. A person who does something that he is beyond his control, he's not held accountable for. And Allah knows best about the rewards. No, the narration is not weak. But the brother is asking for the sisters who cannot hear. Oh, we're sorry, we haven't been repeating the question, sisters. This is concerning a person who wants to fast on Yom HaSabt. He said that he had posed this question to one of the shuyukh, and the response he received was that you should not fast on Yom HaSabt. Yom HaSabt is Saturday. He said he read where the Prophet ﷺ allowed this type of fasting elsewhere. How do we look at this? I'll tell you how Sheikh Salim explained it, so that perhaps you will appreciate his position, and then leave it there. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ, like we said, he commands something, for example, and he forbids something, if there is no possibility of bringing about a relationship between the two textual evidences, then preference is given to the prohibition. And in other words, you stay away from the thing. Why? We have a statement of the Prophet ﷺ where he mentions, مَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَاجْتَنِبُوا وَإِذَا مَرْتُكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. If I forbid something, stay away from it altogether. And if I command you to do something, then do as much of it as you can. But for the thing that is prohibited, don't touch it at all. For this reason, the ulama have a principle. They say, Al-Hadr Muqaddim Al-Mubih. Something which is prevented, you always work along with that and stay away from it and give it priority over doing something else which allows the same thing. Because of that particular hadith. Also, because of another principle where things are considered lawful until proven otherwise. For this reason, we find some narrations where the companions used to be lying down, sleeping, snoring in the masjid. And they get up, no wudu whatsoever, and go and pray. You have another hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentions, whoever sleeps, make wudu. Whoever sleeps, make wudu. The question comes up, well, they did it there, man. These folks were sleeping, and they got up and they didn't make wudu. Now you have the Prophet ﷺ saying, if you sleep, make wudu. Here, priority is to be given over what he says. Okay? Things are normally allowed and then afterwards prohibited. So when the Shaykh says this, he says, you have a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ allowed it over there, but he forbade it here. Not only that, but expressed the prohibition. He says, if you can find nothing but a stick or a limb off of a, the grape tree, nothing but a piece of it to break your fast, then break it on this day. And do not fast it unless it is a fast that is compulsory on you. With this type of emphasis, and with it dealing with this specific issue takes precedence over all of the other general practices that we find in the Sunnah. For this reason, we find the Shaykh saying, don't do it. It is my position, I'm just repeating the Shaykh, that it is my position that you don't fast on this day because of such and such. Now, that's only an explanation of the position of the Shaykh.